As we stand, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In a movie considered a classic, The Princess Bride. Anyone aware of that movie, The Princess Bride? There's a fire swamp, and it's an uninviting location with three primary dangers: flame spurts, lightning sand traps, and rodents of unusual size. The central characters in The Princess Bride movie, Wesley and Buttercup, seek to travel through the fire swamp, avoiding the three dangers. The dangers we face daily may not be quite so obvious as the fire swamp, but they are as real nonetheless. Let's explore five pitfalls of faith as revealed in Hebrews chapter 13. I would encourage you to have your Bible open, if you wish to, back to the page on which it is listed in the New Testament, and that's whatever page it's on. Someone will just let us know. 201, thank you. So we'll be working through this verse by verse based on our five pitfalls of faith that we're seeking to avoid in this life. So Hebrews chapter 13 can seem like simply a list of rules of do this and don't do that, but it also includes some vital and enduring theological truths, the instructions and grounds for those instructions combined to create a template for ethics, a picture of how the Christian community the author is writing to might live until they finish the race of faith and enter God's heavenly city. At the close of chapter 12, the author left his audience with the intense quote from Deuteronomy, "Our God is a consuming fire, not a flaming spurt." Our God is a consuming fire. The author must have taken a deep breath at that point, because at the end of chapter 12, "Our God is a consuming fire," he gets into this chapter 13 where he talks about these, what I'm calling five pitfalls of faith and how to turn them around as ways to in which to live victoriously in Christ. So let's look at these, the five pitfalls of faith. So up on the slides, you will see slide number one, I believe, if Mike gets set up there, the five pitfalls of faith. The first one is tolerate. Now, you might think a community that tolerates one another, we tolerate one another, might seem like a positive virtue. But if that's all we did, simply put up with each other, boy, there'd be a Christian community I'd want to join. A Christian community that tolerates one another. Let's make that our goal. No. What does the writer to the Hebrews say? Read with me. Let mutual love continue. So the Greek there for love, you'll probably know that there are different words for Greek, and we translate them, and my New Testament Greek is such that when I look at that word, I realize that the word for Greek is about family love. Family love, love we are to have as a family. That's why we're called brothers and sisters, because we have one Heavenly Father. We recognize that we are somehow, it's kind of a fiction in a way, because I'm not related to you by marriage, I'm not related to you by blood, but I am related to you. I am related to you by spirit, by conviction, and by the work of this Christ on the cross to make it possible for me to have a family love. That's something worth joining. That's something worth being part of. A brotherly, sisterly, family love community. You may say, well, I don't really need that. I have my own family. They give me enough worries. And yes, there are worries when it comes to a larger family than just your blood or your in-laws or outlaws family. But what Christ has done for us has made it possible to avoid the pitfall of simply tolerating one another and being a shining example to the world that actually we can love one another. It involves some risk, some openness, some getting to know one another. Some people don't want to go there. I understand that. But for those who recognize who Christ is and what the movement that he started was among people who were willing to take that risk and to say there's something different going on in the life of the Christ-centered community, to keep on loving one another. That's a pitfall worth avoiding by looking at the positive. The second pitfall that we're looking at today is from Hebrews, is insulate. You kind of get the idea of the pattern going on here. Okay, so we started with tolerate, now we're into insulate. So a Christian community, one that simply cuts itself off from the rest of the world, is insulated from the world. You come here to escape and simply keep the world's problems at bay out there. Well, guess what? We bring the world's problems in here because we're not perfect. We're imperfect people. But we have a perfect God to turn to and to inspire us and to bring us to a deeper level of moving beyond simply being insulating and toward participating. Verse 2, it says in Hebrews 13, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it." You know, the scripture has examples of this. Abraham and Sarah entertained angels. They were just strangers at their tent door, but they allowed them in. And, of course, that was the beginning of the blessing of the family and the promise and the faith that Abraham showed as a result of that promise. So don't forget to show hospitality. The word there in the Greek is philoxenia. Now, you heard of the word Philadelphia, which is the word previously used in the first verse. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, or brotherly love, family love. This is philoxenia, which is hospitality or love towards a stranger. You've also heard the word xenophobia. Have you heard of that? You have. Xenophobia, which is the fear of strangers or keeping people away. So we are to be philoxenia, to love our stranger. It says right there in the scriptures in verse 2. So by doing so, we're reflecting something of that early Christian community as they sought to do, and remembering Abraham and Sarah and what they did. Now, pitfall number 3, the word I'm choosing here is negate. Negate. If a Christian community not only just looks, is tolerating each other and just looking insular into themselves, they are negating to actually be concerned with their neighborhood, with where and how you park your car, I don't know, with the people around us, people in the hospital, people in prison, the people wherever they're on your heart that we want to pray for. If we ignore all of those people, if we negate to show compassion, then we are not being the kind of Christian community that God calls us to be. So in verse 3 it says, "Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them." I will not ask for a show of hands of those who've been in prison. However, I have as a visitor. Now, if you have been in prison, you are welcome here. If you've spent time in a penitentiary, you are welcome here. Think about it. Now, the people who were imprisoned for their faith in the day when Hebrews was written were imprisoned for their faith. They really hadn't done anything wrong. And so, of course, if they're part of the family and they're showing love for one another, what they're going to do? They're going to go visit them in the prison. Now, when I had the chance to visit the Lindsay jail and visited a parishioner who was there, it was a very interesting experience, I guess you'd say. I don't want to go into the details, but it was an important moment in this person's life. And for me to learn about it. And as theological students, we're expected to visit a correctional institute wherever we happen to study theology. And it goes on to say, "Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you or yourselves were being tortured." Don't really want to imagine that, do we? But there are hundreds of thousands of people just like you and me who are in prison right now or for other reasons are being persecuted for their faith. It's an awful thing to think about. And yet in our prayers and in our witness and in our advocacy, in our partnership with other churches and other organizations around the world, we are seeking to bring relief to those people. So, do not negate. Compassion is the word. Compassion. So, pitfall number four, and he goes on to say, in just a moment, the word that I'm using here is contaminate. Contaminate. So, contaminate marriage or the misuse of money. So, with little fanfare or explanation, the author of the Hebrews asserted that marriage should be honored and sexuality in marriage should be undefiled. Let marriage be held in honor among all. In verse 4a, so we're to honor marriage, our own and others, and those who live in singleness, out of respect for them. It means to avoid the temptation to have sex with someone other than your spouse. The pitfall, Hebrews points out, is a warning. It's a warning to the destructive pattern of misguided thinking where temptation leads. That in our day and age, there are many of them in this matter, particularly none more prominent than pornographic sites on the internet and other adulterous, tempting behaviors, where we're contaminating our mind and our relationships, the deepest held trusting human relationships you can have. Oh, no one will notice. Is that so? Marriage, and when such things are discovered, as I've had to counsel in my ministry experience and in other places, this matter can be the source of divorce. Or means and grounds for divorce. The deception of deceiving the spouse and ourselves, the breaking of hearts, the rippling of the pain through society. You and I know the Durham region, and even in Oshawa, is one of the highest human trafficked areas. I think about the hotels and motels that go by along the 401. I'm thinking, God be with those people. Help them to know they're loved. They don't have to seek for this kind of thing. So there are organizations working with the police. In fact, the churches are one of the working hand in glove with the police to try and bring about mitigation of this problem and alleviation of this problem and education about human trafficking, even in our own community. So sometimes these kinds of influences can lead to divorce that divides assets and can heavily pad a lawyer's coffers and sometimes bring impoverishment to both parties. So porn contaminates. And the writer to the Hebrews says, let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Notice it says judge and not condemn. Did you notice that? It says judge. In other words, there is hope. And the reason I know that is because I read a book this summer, and it was very interesting to hear a podcast about it as well. It's called People Fuel by Dr. John Townsend, People Fuel. And what he looks at as a leading psychologist in the United States and a speaker who's written many books, one of them you probably perhaps know it, is called Boundaries by himself and Harry Cloud. John Townsend, People Fuel. And what he argues in that is that people actually have the ability, by the kinds of influences, the kind of things that they tell themselves, the kinds of books they read, the things they watch, and the people around them, that they can actually begin to rewire their brain. You've heard the saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks because my hips and my knees won't let me. But your brain is way more supple than you ever imagined. It actually can be reconnected, rewired. It means discipline. It means reinforcement by one's own things that we say about ourselves, what trusted people say about us, and who we really are in Christ. And things can improve. So we don't have to condemn ourselves. We don't have to be our harshest judge. We can know light and life and hope. If you haven't read the book The Shack by Paul William Young or seen interviews by this author and the issues that he felt and dealt with and the fact that he gave up pornography 26 or 27 years ago and what has happened in his life, read the book, watch the YouTube, whatever. So that's pitfall number four. To do with marriage and to do with money, of course, it's another whole topic, but to be free of the love of money, and the word there in the Greek is philageros, which simply means don't love money, or the anti-love of money. We need to be generous, as the scripture says, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such are the sacrifices that are pleasing to God. You're not able to serve God and mammon. So that's a pitfall worth avoiding, the whole contaminated thinking around marriage and money. And the last one is obliterate. Obliterate. Obliterate the memory. That's easy for me to say. Obliterate. There we go. In other words, to forget who served in the past, to forget what the scripture witness of those who knew Christ or people before Christ who had faith in the past, not to forget them. So what matters is now, some people think. But the trouble with that thinking is that while we choose not to live in the past or do things simply because they've always been done that way, actions past or present must be evaluated on their own merit and context. Overmuch pride, as Jesus teaches in today's parable from Luke, of where to sit at a dinner party, for example, is the source of much trouble. Those who exalt themselves, Jesus says, will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So in verse 7, the writer of the Hebrews says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Moses, Joshua, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Ruth, Naomi, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. The list is there in Hebrews 11, and I believe my colleague and associate priest preached on this a few weeks ago in Hebrews 11. Considering the results of their conduct, and instead of obliterate, imitate their faith. Because the reason for all of this is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Regardless of all the changes that happen to us in our bodies, in our minds, in our lives, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means so much to me, as I trust it means to you, throughout our journey to help us avoid the pitfalls. But if we find ourselves in that pitfall, God's grace is so great that Jesus will find you in that pitfall. He will be there for you to help show you that there's so much more for you to live and to grow in Christ. So the five pitfalls of faith, to reiterate, I believe Mike cut the slides up there, not tolerate, but to celebrate, to love one another. That's why I'm here, is to help us to love one another. I can only go so far. You need to take it up yourself, to take up that great commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, it might be a little bit inconvenient. I don't know their name. Ask. Share your name. Have a cup of coffee. We provide that for you. Take them out for lunch. Have dinner together. Go for a walk. We can learn to love each other. And I think it's, frankly, one of the problems with the model of the Anglican Church and many of our mainline churches is that we're so focused on the guy at the front or the woman at the front that we forget that it's about disciple-making huddles that Jesus started. He worked with 12 men. Then he worked more closely with Peter, James, and John, these three fellas. And I'm sure he had a pretty good relationship with some of the women who were there supporting him as well. They're not named as much, but they were there. They're actually, some of them are named. And that is how the movement spread. Not by the parish model. As wonderful it is, I got a warden sitting right here. Not exactly by the parish model. We struggle to get sometimes to get it all working together. It's great that it does. But I kind of wonder what it would look like if we had followed the discipleship model a little more closely in terms of spreading the good news and living the good news. So not obliterate or celebrate loving one another. Not insulate, but participate, entertaining strangers. Maybe we'll find an angel in our midst. Are you ready? There could be one here this morning. or any morning. Not negate, but commiserate. Remember our own vulnerability, that in my weakness, Christ is strong. And I don't know how you're feeling this morning. It's 10 o'clock. It's the sort of odd time in the morning for worship based on our normal schedule. Some of you have, oh, I don't like the service. It's got the screen or whatever. Whatever. We're going back to our little each of our services, which is fine. But sometimes maybe you want to switch services. Maybe you want to try something a little different just to see what it's like. And that might mean a little bit of vulnerability on your part because you're not used to it and it's not your style. But we're part of one church family, and perhaps that vulnerability might just help us to grow stronger in Christ. Next one, not contaminate marriage or money, but generate trust in your spouse, generate trust in God for money and for all our needs. And not obliterate, but imitate our leaders, men and women of faith who have gone before us and who now encourage us, who cheer us on. Right there, they're up there cheering us on. Hi. Ted Aldridge. Thank you, Ted. He's cheering us on. Longtime warden and supporter of the Anglican Church and this parish, and Mary's here, and Cheryl. Mike, we go to the second last one from that beautiful poem by Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. That has made all the difference. Through Jesus, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. In a few moments, we'll sing this beautiful hymn as we receive the sacrament of communion, that touch of grace, that mystery that ministers to us beyond words in the mystery and joy of the sacrament. At the table of grace, the cup's never empty, the plate's always full, and it's never too late. So come and be filled with love never ending. You're always welcome at the table of grace. Thanks be to God.